In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not eat works, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God bless you all. You may be seated. And I'll ask Randy Denny, our elder of this month, to come and pray over the word.
Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. Just pray that you lay your hand on Pastor Tom and give him the words, your words, that we go forth and have its work according to your will. Please protect him from the evil one. We just praise you, give you the glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you have not already turned in your Bibles, please do, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you're turning there and we're preparing for the Word, let me again just remind our ladies the study that is coming up. They have the dinner Tuesday night. Please come out. Even if you're not sure whether you're going to partake of the study, we'd love for you to come out and check it out and see what it's about and enjoy the fellowship with the other ladies there. So Tuesday night, here at the church, 6:45. 6:45. And again, if you would just sign up on the sheet to let us know so we can plan accordingly. And some have asked about the books. If you're not prepared to pay for that today, that's okay. You can go ahead and sign up for a book and take care of the payment later. And if there's a situation where you need help with the payment, we'll be glad to address that as well. So please sign up for the books and take advantage of that. It's going to be a great study, and the fellowship with the ladies is awesome. So as you turn in your Bibles, there is also an outline that will go along with the PowerPoint, and that is in your bulletin if you find that helpful. And please take advantage of that and take some notes, maybe doodle, if that helps you stay focused. Some of you have some pretty creative pictures of Pastor Tom. And some of you forget to take them with you, so I see them. I see them. We're looking today at this last passage in Thessalonians, and we'll wrap it up today. And the focus here is on the issue of work, the topic of work. And so really the question that comes out of this chapter is, why work? Now, I know many of you have seen the bumper sticker on the back of many cars that says, I owe, so off to work I go. And that, of course, comes from that song with Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. But why do we work? What's this all about? And why is Paul addressing this? Well, let me start by way of intro of telling you about a very memorable moment in one of my jobs. As you know, I had a number of jobs, sometimes during ministry as well. I was bivocational at times, and other times it was just working full-time. One of the memorable moments is when we lived in Lansdale, PA. It's Jen's home ground, stomping ground, where she grew up there. She probably didn't hear anything about us, and if she did, it was probably infamous. So we'll leave that alone. But I was working for this commercial door company up there in Lansdale. And, you know, they dealt with the commercial aspect and the applications. And so one morning we go into work, and our boss comes out with a smile. And he calls another head mechanic and me over, and he says, guys, I have a special job for you. And he was just kind of grinning. And he gave us the work order, and we had to go down and repair a roll-up door at the sewer plant. Yeah. Right next to the holding tank, the big building that we had to repair the door at. It was quite odoriferous, to say the least. And it was especially fun when we had to take lunch break. Yeah, that was really fun. It was one of those days that made you think about having a different job, you know, because you knew that this was going to happen again. So I was thankful for that job. It provided for me and my family at the time. But I was not sad to see that job go and move on to another job where it somebody had to do the job, right? Somebody has to do that. And that particular day it happened to be me and my coworker. Well, as we look at this passage, what's this all about? What is going on here that Paul would address this and say the things that he's saying? Well, what's happening is that some of the brothers in that church felt that since Jesus was coming back so soon, that really there wasn't any need for us to work. I mean, think about it. It makes sense. I mean, Jesus is coming any day, and so what's the point of working? Let's just sell everything that we own and, you know, climb up to the highest hill and say, beam me up, Jesus. I'm waiting for you. You know, and of course we had that last year when some people were following, you know, Harold Camping and his prediction about when Jesus was coming. And many people actually sold all their belongings and, you know, and went and camped out and parked out in his properties and all that and waited for Jesus to come. And as I told you, he wasn't coming that day. And so many of them were very, very disappointed. Well, similar kind of situation there. There were some brothers that felt like, you know, Jesus is coming. We don't need to work. And for the ones that were continuing to work, well, they could just go ahead and take care of the bills. They could take care of the cost of the food that we're all eating. You know, they could take care of paying for the food that we all need. Well, the problem was, even though Jesus' return is imminent, that means it could happen at any time, they find out that Jesus' coming was not so soon. And so all of a sudden, these ones that are waiting for Jesus to come, all of a sudden they become idle. And they get into some trouble. They start getting involved in things they shouldn't get involved with. But there's some that they kind of like this idea of not working. They kind of get used to this idea, and of course they got involved in other people's business. And so Paul has to address this situation with them. He has to address it because it's become an issue. It's become a problem. And so as we look at this passage, for us today, the application of the main point is this, that we are to work as unto Christ. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians and also in Colossians. We are to work our jobs, whatever we do. We are to work as unto the Lord, unto Christ, to meet our needs, and we are not to be idle. We are to work as unto the Lord, as unto Christ. We are to work to meet our needs and not be idle. Now, what does this word idle mean? Because he uses it several times here. The word idle means to be neglectful of duty. It means I'm neglectful of my duty and of my responsibility. I'm out of order. I'm disorderly. And that's why in some of the older translations, like King James has in there, associate with one who walketh disorderly. And that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. But what it means is one who is not following the need and the responsibility, the duty of work. How do we know that? Because in the context following, Paul specifically brings up the issue of work. In verses 7 through 10, he's referring to work, how he and his associates had worked. And so we are not to be neglectful of our duty of work. We are not to be out of order. No, we are to be in order, meaning that we are to work as unto the Lord to meet our needs and not be idle. And so this context here in verses 7 through 10 is very clear that he's referring to work. Look with me at verse 8. At verse 8, he says, as he's referring to himself, verse 8, "We did not eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you." He uses the word work. In some of the older translations, it says labor. And not just labor, but labored in difficulty, and labored day and night. What he's trying to make it clear is he was no slacker. He was not one to expect others to support him, even though he had that right. We'll get to that in a minute. Let me tell you of another situation, and I think I've shared this illustration before. When we were in our church in Westchester County, New York, some of the brothers in the church met a fella, and this fellow proclaimed himself to be an apostle. And he started this little Bible study and invited some of our guys in our church to go and be part of this Bible study. And some of them were really taken in with him. And so he claimed that he was an apostle sent from God to teach everybody the truth. And what we find out was, as we investigated this a little bit, a couple of the elders got wind of it, and I knew of the fella, and so we met together and we began to investigate a little bit. What we found is that this man was actually married, but he was separated from his wife, and he had begun to ask to stay with some of these brothers in their family, in their home. And then he was kind of asking for support so that he could teach and not have to work. And come to find out even further that his wife was working full time. And it had come to the point where she would no longer support him. An issue had come here. And so we had to call a meeting. And we had to warn the brothers to stay away from this man. First of all, he's deluded. Second of all, he's not following the Bible because it's very clear. And third of all, what is the evidence that you're an apostle? And there certainly wasn't any evidence. He was actually causing division. And so there was a wrong expectation amongst the Thessalonians and amongst this man that, Jesus is coming back, so throw everything else to the wind and let's just pitch it all and wait for Jesus. Let's just go be hermits in a mountain and wait for Jesus. Now, there's a certain aspect of our culture today that some of us might like to do that. As things get worse and worse and worse, you're like, man, I'd like to get out of all this, man. I'd like to just sell it all and go live on some mountain, what was that guy years ago went up to the mountain to live up there? Jeremiah Johnson. There you go. Let's go be Jeremiah Johnson. We'll live off the land. We'll hunt deer and eat venison every day. Some of y'all are like, yeah. Some of y'all are like, ugh. And there's that sort of that aspect where you're like, man, I'd like to escape this all. Well, unfortunately, you can't. And the Word of God says we are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to have that transforming effect and influence wherever we are. And then, specifically here, we are to work as unto the Lord in whatever our hand finds and provide for our own needs. And so there's this wrong expectation. So Paul teaches here from the Lord our responsibility, our requirement. We are to work and meet our needs. He's so emphatic about this that in verse 10, he reminds them of the rule that he gave them. He reminds them of the rule that he gave them when he was with them. Verse 10, he said, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat." What is he talking about there? Well, as you know, in the early church, it was very communal. And almost every Sunday, if not every Sunday, they had what was called a love feast, where after church, it was basically a potluck dinner, And the whole church would gather, similar to as we do at times, and everybody would eat. But you see, we do it for fellowship, and we do it, for enjoyment, and we usually have a purpose in the meeting. For them, For some of them, especially, it was the only way that they got a good meal on a Sunday. Because some of them were so poor, some of them are being persecuted and are blacklisted, and this communal meal is a way that, they could enjoy a really nice meal together. And those who had plenty, who had extra, would bring to the table. And so there were many there that were coming and receiving, and there were actually ones that should not have been receiving because they're not working and they're not contributing, they're being idle. And so Paul says, look, such a ones like this, if they're not going to work, let them not eat. In other words, don't let them partake in this communal meal. Now, that's a difficult thing. But we have to understand this distribution of food is very clearly laid out in the Scripture that this is to be for widows and orphans, those in true need. And so Paul gives this very strong prohibition to them. Now, this is corroborated, what I'm saying to you about our responsibility is corroborated by Paul in another place. Galatians 6, 2 through 5. Galatians 6, 2 through 5. And Jay Johns is going to read that scripture for us.
And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load.
Okay. Each one should carry his own load. What's talking there about our load of our needs and responsibilities that we have for ourselves, each one of us. Each one is to carry our own load. Now, in the beginning of that verse, he said, bear one another's burdens. Now, I'm not going to take time to go into the word studies on that, but what that means is we all have a load that we are to carry. It's our responsibility. Okay, that's for you and for me. We have a load that we are to carry. A burden is that which we cannot carry alone. And so, in that case, we come alongside each other to carry each other's burdens. Does that make sense? You are responsible to carry your own load, but if you have burdens that are too heavy, then we are there for one another, and we fulfill the law of Christ when we bear one another's burdens. You see, there are some there in Thessalonica that not only did they want others to bear their burdens, but they wanted others to bear their load. And so many of them were on the dole. They're coming to the dinner and they're like, hey, this is kind of nice. I don't have to work. And I come out to this nice potluck dinner. I don't have to cook anything. I don't have to contribute anything. And man, I'm eating like a king. And Paul says, That is not biblically correct. He says, no, that is a wrong priority, misunderstanding. He says, if you're a Christ follower, you have to honor Christ in your work. And you have to work as unto Him. And you have to take care of your own needs, each one. Does that make sense? Every one of us is called to this. The only exception is one who is truly disabled. One who is truly in need. One who can't work. And, of course, he gives us very clear instructions about that in Timothy, that we are to minister to orphans. We are to minister to widows in their need. And so as we look at this, let's break it down for just a few minutes that we have together. Number one, Christ's requirement is that we work to meet our needs, or if we do not, we're neglecting the requirement. And, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. If we neglect this requirement and we become idle, it will lead to trouble. It's that old American saying. I think it was developed by the Puritans. Idle hands are what? The devil's workshop. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Somehow or another, when you're idle, trouble will find you. I know. Because when I'm idle, I get into trouble. The enemy's always right there, cooking up a plan. Oh, Pastor Tom, you know, I like being idle and I don't get in any trouble. Yes, you do. You just don't think you do. You're in trouble just because you're being idle. You don't even know it. Now, this is probably not an issue for too many of us, but we need to address it. Paul uses his own example here in verses 7 through 13. Let me read that for us again. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night. laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. You see, he and Silas and Timothy were together there, and they had the right to receive support because they're ministering the gospel. They worked hard, though, so that they didn't have to, so that they wouldn't be a burden to believers. How do we know they had a right to support? Well, the Bible tells us this. Jesus said it in Luke 10:7. He said, the workman is worthy of his wage. He says, you know, don't muzzle the oxen when they're threshing out the grain. That comes from the Old Testament, and that principle has continued. Don't muzzle the oxen when he's threshing out the grain. Of course, some of us are scratching our head like, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I think some of us know what an oxen is and a muzzle. Well, what are they? Well, you see, what they would do is they would attach this big threshing sled, for lack of a better word, to attach to it an oxen, and they would put all the grain in there, the bundles, and the oxen would pull this threshing sled around, and it would separate the grain from the chaff. And he says, listen, don't muzzle that oxen. The oxen's working. Let him eat while he's working. And so it is with the support of the gospel. Those who preach the gospel, like Paul, like Silas, like Timothy, have the right to be supported. And it's repeated again, 1 Timothy 5:18, that those who preach the gospel have the right to earn the living from the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, same thing. So there's many places about that. But because he was single, watch this, because Paul was single, didn't have a wife, didn't have children to support, he chose to work to support himself so that he would not be a burden to them and to set an example for them. And that's why he comes back. He says, guys, what are you doing? He said, I wasn't like this when I was there. You know, I wasn't sitting around from morning till noon and then expect to be fed, you know, being idle. No, he said, I worked day and night. I labored hard, still preaching the gospel. And I set an example for you. And he gives them, therefore, this example of himself. But oppositely, some of them, not only were they idle, he says, they're not just not busy, he says, they've become what? Busybodies. That's a kind of a funny translation of that word, isn't it? What it means is that they are ones that inquire into others' affairs. They're ones that meddle. In other words, they get in someone else's business. That's what happens when you get idle. You start getting involved in stuff you shouldn't get involved with. You start asking around about this one, about that one. Then you start spreading this and spreading that. You start asking questions. Well, man, what is he doing that for? What right does he have to do that? Well, why is he doing this? And you start getting involved with other people's business, man. You have no right to be involved with their business that way. You're supposed to be about your own business. And we've seen that, and we see it in this country. There's many, many people on the dole, and they get in trouble. Well, it's no different in the church. When there are people that are idle and they're not working the way they're supposed to, when they should be and they can, then it leads to trouble. The enemy is right there, ready to lead them into trouble. And so rather than taking advantage of other believers and being on the dole, we are to work to meet our needs. And watch this, not only to meet our needs, but also to meet the needs of others that truly can't work. Ephesians 4:28. And I'll read that for us. He says, those of you who've been stealing, those that have come into Christ, in the past you've been stealing. He says, you must steal no longer. Okay? So he's talking to some of us. Oh, Pastor, is there people that are stealing in this church? Yeah, sure there is. I was one of them. Oh, Pastor, you stole stuff? Yeah. I told you the story when I was working for Service Master, and we were up there cleaning carpets in one of those office buildings, and I looked over, and there's this jar with candy on it. And I did the double take there, and I was like, grab a piece of that candy. I mean, that's innocent, right? A little piece of candy, right? And I turn around, and the man who sits at that desk standing behind me. Ooh, busted. Now we think of those kind of, this is many years ago and I have repented for it. many, many years ago. And I repented right there in the spot because he caught me red-handed. And he looked at me and said, "Oh," he said, "like my candy, huh?" I was like, "Ooh, where's the desk to hide behind?" And you see, we don't think about that, you know, as stealing. Oh, that's just, you know, let's take a little piece of candy. That's stealing. It didn't belong to me. I took what didn't belong to me. That's stealing. When you take things that don't belong to you, that's stealing. You can't get around it. You can sugarcoat it and make it seem nice, but it's stealing. You know? And so those who've been stealing must steal no longer. So for most of us, it applies to us. We've got to steal no longer, but we must what? Say it again. We're to work. Do something useful with your hands that may have what? That he may have something to share with those in need. You see, we are to work not just for ourselves and our own needs, but we are also to work for others in the body of Christ that are in need, first and foremost. And then, of course, in our community. And this is the reason that we receive a benevolence offering every month. So we give you the opportunity, especially for the body of Christ, where we can minister to one another, and we do it in an anonymous way, which is not embarrassing or humiliating to anyone. And that's how we do that. We give you that opportunity. And so, you know, maybe you didn't think about this, but that's why we work, not only for your needs and my needs, but for those who need help. It's interesting. It wasn't until I came into the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and I guess it was 1984, that whole concept of having benevolent offering, of taking an offering for those in need, it was never even brought up at church. And it was only when we came to the Christian Missionary Alliance that they actually had that in writing. It's like, look, this is based on Scripture. It's based on Acts chapter 6 and 7 that you're to help those in need right in your midst. And so this is the way we do it. Now, it's not the only way to do it, but it's a good way. Once a month, you receive an offering. We save up extra money that we might have so that we can give to an offering. It's a good way to do it. It's not the only way, but there has to be some vehicle by which we can reach out and help those in need. And so he gives this command. Number two, he gives a second command. He says we are to keep away from Christ followers who are idle as they are not living according to Christ's teachings. Verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, that's some strong language there, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. Now, the word brothers there is a generic term. It means brothers and sisters. Don't get hung up on the language. It's generic, brothers and sisters. It means those in the body of Christ. He says, I'm telling you, if there are those in the body of Christ that are idle, that are not following Christ's teaching, keep away from them. Ooh, Pastor, that seems kind of harsh. Isn't that a little harsh? Well, you know what? Number one, it's the command of the Lord. Amen? It's the command of the Lord. He says, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep away from those who are idle. So, folks, I'm not trying to be harsh, but you and I have got to be more interested in pleasing the Lord and obeying His commands than worrying about upsetting or offending somebody, especially when they're doing something wrong. This is part of the reason it's in our country and it's in the churches. It's because you got leaders pussyfooting around that they just don't want to deal with those that are doing stuff wrong. They don't want to call them on it. They don't want to, you know, upset the apple cart. They don't want to ruffle any feathers. They don't want to offend anybody. Oh, let's just all get along. No, that's not what God's Word says. He commands us, if you have a brother or sister who's being idle, you're to warn them, and if they do not repent and get in line with God's Word and get busy in what they're supposed to be doing, keep away from them. Boy, that seems harsh, Pastor. You're one of them harsh pastors. I'm preaching God's Word. This is not my principle. This is God's principle, is it not? It's right there in the Word. Paul's preaching in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His issue. If you have an issue with this, please don't get upset with me. I'm not the one who made this principle. It's God's principle. I'm communicating it and trying to do it gently, lovingly, but firmly. What's the purpose in this? By the way, this word keep away in verse 6, it means to abstain from familiar interaction, to withdraw from this person. In other words, don't have close fellowship with such a person. You know what happens when a church practices discipline? People repent. When a church practices biblical discipline the way that God's Word tells us to do, people repent. Not everybody, I understand that, but many. Many repent. I remember in our situation in another one of our churches, you know, the elders had to practice some discipline on a person. And we had to communicate that to the church, and that's a very difficult thing to do, and you try to do that very carefully, very discreetly. And again, it's always with the intent of restoration and reconciliation. And unfortunately, one of the people in the church kind of went around that discipline of the Lord, and they began to, instead of keeping that distance from the person that was under discipline until they repented, they went around the leadership, and they just began to meet with that person and console them and mollify them and, you know, wipe their nose and, oh, isn't this awful? Isn't the leadership terrible? It's so bad. And you know what? Instead of this person being helped, this other person took on their offense. And now you have two people that are wrong, that are out of order. You see, if you will follow God's Word, if we will follow God's Word, then what He intends for this will happen, and that is repentance, reconciliation, restoration. And so He says, listen, keep away from them. Verse 14, you think verse 6 is harsh. Watch this. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him. That's a stronger term. It means don't even keep company with them. That's some harsh language, isn't it? This is some tough stuff right here. But I'm telling you, if God's church will act like God's church, if we will be like God wants us to be, then His church will be like God wants it to be. You see, when you go around God's Word, when you try to get away from it and you try to handle it in human terms and human principles, it becomes sloppy agape. It gets sloppy, you know, and that's why sin is tolerated. I know a church where there was a person that was in leadership and they were sleeping around. And the leadership would not address it. Wouldn't address it. You've got to get some spiritual backbone. And I told you all this before. I love you all. But I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm more concerned with offending God than I'm concerned with offending you. You get offended with me because I stomp on your spiritual toes. I don't intend that. I'm not up here preaching to try to offend anybody. I'm trying to preach God's Word, you see. And if you get offended, it's not with me. It's with God's principle. So, you still love me? I love you. But God's Word is clear. He says, do not even associate with such a person. Don't keep company with them. Always communicating, what? That being idle is wrong. Being idle is unchristlike. And we take a stand for what is right and righteousness. Now, please understand, when we communicate that and apply this to our context, listen, we know that there are many brothers and sisters here that are out of work. And that's a difficult thing. There are many that are unemployed, and not just in this church and this whole community. Many, many people are unemployed. And so the point is, we're not getting down on people that are unemployed, but to stay there and to say, well, this is the way it is, and just stay there and be on the dole forever. No, that's not what we are to be doing. We're to be diligent in finding the next job that God has for us. We are. We're to be diligent about that. And there are many who are handicapped, who are disabled, and they can't work. We understand that. And those aren't the ones we're talking about here. Being idle is something very specific that applies here to those that can work but are consciously choosing not to. Does that make sense? So that's what we're talking about here. So, always with the attitude, the purpose is, as he says at the end of verse 14, do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. You know what the problem is in the church today? There's no shame. You know, people do things and they're just not ashamed anymore. You know, because it's accepted. You know? People move in together. And it's like, well, you know, that's okay. No, it's not okay. God's Word clearly says it's not okay. My brother, my sister, if you do that, then I can't have close fellowship with you. Ooh, Pastor, that's so mean. I'm practicing God's Word. And that's what this church is about. We want to honor God's Word, and we want to honor God, not ourselves. Amen? We're here to honor God's Word and not ourselves. Now, he makes it very clear as well, and I want to hasten to get to this. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You see the purpose behind this. It is not for condemnation. It is not for judgment. It is always with the attitude of love and the purpose of reconciliation and restoration. Always wanting us all to do what's right. To come back to God to make it right. To make it right. And so the command of the Lord is to all of us in this, to all such ones, that we are to not be idle, to work, to glorify God, not only in our speech, but in our actions, including work. And then he ends, and this is where I'm going to end. He ends that we are to never tire of doing what is right. Never tire of what is doing right. Listen, I know it's hard in this world to do what's right at times. You know? You have a workmate that is bashing you. And you know that you could go to your supervisor, you could go to your boss, and you could tell them about a bunch of things that that person's doing, and you could probably get them fired. But Christ says, live in peace. Now, if there's an opportunity to talk about it with this person, you probably should. If there's an opportunity, your boss comes to you and asks you, you got to be truthful. You know, but am I going to put myself forth to defend myself, to step on someone else so that I can get ahead, that I can get out of trouble, that I can get delivered by my own actions? Am I going to do that? I know it gets hard. I know it's tiring. I've had many guys say to me, Pastor, I'm tired of this. You know, I try to do what's right and I never get ahead. I try to do what's right and I just get beat down all the more. I know it's hard. This world stinks. And that's why Jesus said at the end of the book, he says, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Come quickly. I know. But his word to us is never tire of doing what is right. We can't get tired of it. We have no choice. It's not an option. We've got to keep on trucking. Keep on pressing on. We've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with ourselves. We've got to deal with others. We've got to deal with this life that we're in. And so Paul says, look, in the midst of all this, the grace of the Lord is with you. His peace and His grace is with you. Verse 16, he says, I'm going to give you the peace of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, that you might have it all the more, for the Lord is with you. That's how he ends the letter. The Lord is with you. And His grace and His peace is available for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your grace, your mercy, your peace is available for us. Lord, we confess we live in a crazy world. And at times it's very hard. It really tries us, Lord. And especially in this area of work. Lord, we want to work as unto you. We want to glorify you in our work. We don't want to give in to our flesh and become lazy and idle. We know where that leads, Lord. So, Father, will you help us? Will you strengthen us with your grace, Lord? Each one of us here today. Some of us are here today and we're just struggling with the issue of being tired. Tired of doing what's right. Tired of following you but always getting beat down. Always getting hurt. Always getting knocked down, Lord. And we're trying to follow you. And as we read in Hebrews 12 not long ago, said, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, for my discipline is for your growth, for your good. Endure trials as God's discipline. And then, Lord, there's some of us here that this applies to specifically, and I pray that the grace of the Lord will touch hearts for anyone who's struggling with this issue. So, Father, I lift it to you. I lift this congregation to you. And Lord, I bless them with the benediction that Paul blesses them with. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have need for prayer as we close the service, please feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you all. Take time to greet each other before you leave.